This is an article that's entitled Putting Away the Filth of the Flesh. And then it has a question mark. So it's rather a question. Can a person put away the filth of their flesh? The scripture that's this thought is going to be developed around is at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and here's what it states. This is a symbol of baptism, which now saves you. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Singularly, hear the Apostle Peter's statement that we had just read is one of the most stunning truths that has ever been presented to Christians since Christ. Christians whom believe with all sincerity that through their religion and their practices and applying the truth from the Bible by self-effort, that they can make themselves clean in their flesh, sanctifying themselves by their actions using the scriptures as a scrub brush to do that. So this is a main teaching, really, of not the truth, but false religion. And it truly has been for thousands of years, since Christ, that one can put away the filth of their flesh. Moreover, that they can literally perfect their flesh through applying the Bible and their religious doctrines. But here, we find what Jesus says, which sounds very much in harmony with what Peter just said. At John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. And then here we find the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans 7 verse 18 as he figures out through his own efforts the truth of his flesh. So let's read that now. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the desire is present with me, but I don't find it doing that which is good. In other words, the law is good. Could Paul actually apply the law and change his flesh? Most Christians do believe that. In other words, to believe that, we have to contradict the inspired Word of God, which says we cannot put away the filth of our flesh. So, the battle that we all get into as Christians in correcting and pushing the fallen flesh, demanding righteousness from it by rules, by the laws of the Bible, is really false religion. It is the field of weeds and the corruption of yeast that Christ stated would actually happen to his kingdom while he was still up on this earth. So we find, not surprisingly, at Luke 13 and verse 21, the very words of Christ stating just that. his kingdom would become like yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures until it was all leavened. And of course, if you've never made bread, you wouldn't understand that. But without yeast, you can't make good, tasty bread. Unfortunately, when you put yeast into Christ, it's not a good thing. And that's what happened to his kingdom. And he used a number of illustrations to prove that it would be corrupted. Romans 8 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul again, those who are in the flesh can't please God. Stunning statement, isn't it? Those that are in the flesh can't please God. Do you personally believe that? Well, if you don't feel bad, because most people don't. The question is the flesh alive to God? Basic question. It's not a trick question, nor is it a metaphor, but rather, it is actually the complete truth of the Christian Greek scriptures. The flesh of Christians are dead. And also, the filth of the flesh is dead to God too. The practice of our fallen flesh do not enter into the body of Christ. In order for us to enter into God's kingdom, God must, in Christ, account our flesh as dead. He must place it in the grave. He must put it away from him to where it no longer exists or will ever exist again in his eyes. If something does not exist, neither can, well, it can't be judged by God's righteous laws. And for that matter, really can't be judged by any law created by any judge in heaven or on earth. You cannot punish and convict the filth of our flesh in sin if indeed God has put it away. So as the inerrant Word of God is, we have a preview of what God was going to do for his people in Christ. And we find that at Micah. We find it at chapter 7 and verses 18 through 20, and I'm going to read that to you. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the disobedience of his remnant, of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in loving kindness. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You'll give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Then at Romans 7, we find, again, the Apostle Paul making some stunning statements, because the minding of the flesh is hostile towards God. That's powerful. If you pay great attention to your flesh, and that's what you're concerned about, and you're minding that flesh, it's of no value, as Christ said, because the flesh is hostile towards God. Sin and righteousness cannot reside at the same time, and God is righteous. So it brings hostility towards God, for it is not, even a little, it's not in subjection to God's law, and neither indeed can. can it be? So now you may think, well, my church laws, it can be in subjection to, or man's laws. No, that's not what we're referring to here. There is no more of a supreme law ever created than God's law. There's not been a fairer law ever created. And if you can't be in subjection to it, you might as well face the fact you're not going to be in subjection to all the laws of your church or government or anything else. So at Romans 8 and verse 1, of course, the answer, as our Father always gives us, there is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thus, this is a stunning truth. How indeed can one put away the filth of their own flesh? Good question. How can that happen? Well, we can't. But we can ask God for a clean conscience in Christ Jesus. Now notice, not a clean flesh, but a clean conscience. So why is that? If a person cannot stop sinning, which is the filth of the flesh, don't kid yourself, that's what it means. All sin is filthy to God. Then they are constantly judged by their own conscience when reading God's righteous standards. Isn't that correct? So Jesus tells us, don't judge, so that you won't be judged. With whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with whatever measure you measure, well, it will be measured back to you. Complete harmony of the scriptures. If a Christian continues to judge flesh by laws for people of the flesh, or for what God calls evil, or wickedness, or filthy, yes, that is why God created the law. It was for wicked people. It was not created for a good, righteous person, like his son, but for people who were sinners. So those that are dead in Christ, they no longer have a flesh, so God can deal with us. So it does no value for them to continue to judge by laws that are not for them, that are for sinners. If one puts faith not in their own righteousness, which simply means their own efforts by the law to make themselves right before God. That's what it means. But rather they put faith in the merit of Christ's life that actually cleanses them from sin because it removes it. They can put away the filth of their flesh, that is their judgment, because God gives them a clean conscience. And he's able to do that because they receive the merit of Christ Jesus' life, which means his blood. So is this in harmony with God's word? That's a value, the context, in harmony with the inerrant word of God. Well, Titus tells us at 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing by Holy Spirit. And then again in 1 John 3 and verse 9, of course, the Apostle John, he tells us, whoever is born of God doesn't commit sin. Whoever is born against God does not, or doesn't commit sin, because his seed remains in him, and he can't sin, because he is born of God. 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 9, it states, as knowing this, the law is not made for righteous man. Of course, we know there's only been one of those on his own without God making him righteous, and that would be Jesus Christ. But for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for the sexually immoral, for homosexuals, for slave traders, for liars, for perjurers, and for any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. That was the purpose of the law. It wasn't created for a righteous man. Now let's make this clear. We cannot stop sinning in our flesh, keep it from sinning. It still sins because we're told it does. We'd be making God a liar if we said it didn't. But God stopped our deserved judgment. Do we understand that? He stopped our deserved judgment of our flesh by removing it from his sight by the blood of Jesus Christ. He cast him into the very sea. It's not remembered no more, because God's not a liar. He cannot lie. He's incorruptible. Subsequently, those continuing to judge their own flesh and that of others by religion or their Bible only judge something not fit for God's kingdom. So it doesn't make any sense. It's not fit for God's kingdom. We're told that. So what is the point of it? Moreover, it cannot be reformed a little at a time, made a little cleaner at a time. They are in fact judging what your Bible calls dead work, something we've completely lost in any translation or by any church. Dead works means the things of the flesh. They're dead to God because the flesh is dead to God. So in John 8 in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. This is Jesus speaking. He's telling the Jewish people, God's people, he's telling them their judgment is according to the flesh, because they're underneath the law, and that's what the law did, judge the flesh, proved it was unrighteous. But he says, I judge no one. But what he's telling us, whether you want to hear it or not, he's not judging by that old law, because he wasn't created to be underneath that old law, because he's a righteous man. He doesn't have to judge from his own heart of sin, trying to stop somebody from doing something. 1 Corinthians verse 50, and this is Paul speaking again. Now I say, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, I know there's a lot of talk about that scripture in different religions, and it is a thrilling scripture to think about. But that is not the context. He is telling them clearly, because you're fleshly and because you keep looking at all these teachers' flesh, you think that's what's going to go into the kingdom. That flesh is dead to God. That's not what God's dealing with. And it is not going to inherit the kingdom, because incorruption of that flesh that's dead and of no value, it's not going to have any power in that kingdom, because that kingdom's incorruptible. The flesh, unpopular as it sounds, is not redeemable by good works. Nor does God redeem our flesh. Not at all. He has killed it. That is the message of your Bible. Because why would he kill it? Well, because it can't stop sinning. It can't stop sinning. It is corrupted, and it's not being uncorrupted. It is judged corrupt, and the only thing it can receive is death. So it is God who creates a new person in spirit by the life of his own Son that indwells them and gives them what? A clean conscience, not a clean, righteous flesh. So the flesh being put away, being killed by Christ, is truly a very elementary teaching of Christianity. It's not a question of learning it later and all this grand in-depth knowledge. It is a very basic, simple thing that anyone born again in Christ knows their flesh has been put away, or should know. So we're not talking about anything profound here. So Paul again reminds us, therefore, leaving the doctrines of the first principle or principles of Christ, let us press on to perfection. Not the perfection of the flesh, it cannot be done, but perfection of spirit and truth by faith. That's what we're pressing on to. Not if you have a good flesh one day and a bad flesh. We're not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works of faith towards God. No, we can't. The foundation is we are dead in Christ. We repent once for all time. God absolves us of sin because of Christ's merit. He never sees it again. So if you sin in your flesh, it isn't because you need to repent. It is because you were allowed to stay in that tent to discipline you and help you come to the perfection of complete faith in God's promise that He has completely forgiven you. Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, Christ, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the workings of God. You weren't raised with Him because of something you did, some work that you did, or you think you have elevated thoughts about the heavens. You are raised with Christ by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is workings of God, not of man. The same resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead. So let's read that one more time. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the workings of God, who raised Him from the dead. If you can raise yourself from the dead, then you can also put yourself in Jesus Christ. And that also makes you a God, which means your flesh is fooling you again. Because that is the original question. Are you going to decide for yourself what is good and evil and make yourself a god? Or are you going to believe what God tells you? And He tells everybody, you're not going to raise yourself from the dead. That is a power that only God holds to Himself. He's also given to His Son now. So to be raised in Christ, it is not by a church, it's not by a doctrine. It is a guarantee that God has forgiven you your sins, and He has given you salvation. He has given you eternal life. Our part in that is to believe it. Ephesians verse 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses. Trespasses means our sins. We were dead because that's all the law offered us, is death. It didn't offer us life. You don't keep the law. The penalty is death. That's the reason every human being, from the first condemnation of sin by God in the garden, has ended up in death. There's only one man that we know of, absolutely, that did not receive the penalty of death. He was murdered, but he did not receive the penalty of death because immediately he had his resurrection. God raised him. He was made dead in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then he ascended. You can't kill something that has eternal life. And if you spend any time reading your scriptures, and I encourage you to do so, you'll find Christ being called the eternal over and over again. You don't kill eternal life. And whether you can believe it or not, if you have had your sins pardoned and you're dead in Christ, you have that eternal life in you. So, forgiven of our... Okay. I'm going to read again, apologize. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, Christ made us alive together. God made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace. By total, unmerited kindness, we have been saved. Now, either we're saved or we're not. That's a decision you have to make. I know it's hard. And I know you don't feel worthy. And I know sometimes you do things that you just hate yourself for. But you only get saved once. And you have eternal life. And those other things that are going on in you with your flesh, just remember this. You're never going to put it away. It is left there as a dead corpse that you have to wrestle with. And you have to put faith that Christ will work in you and you will overcome that and put that off. But you already have eternal life. I didn't say you had incorruptibility. I said you have eternal life. You don't have to, and not everybody has to have incorruptibility. But those that are saved in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, has eternal life. And that's what the Pharisees hated about Christ. Because he kept telling people that, and they just couldn't accept it. And believe me, most of us can't today either. And there are times we can't. But we can thanks be to God that He is greater than our hearts. And that He keeps reminding us He saved us. Now we have to rest in that. We have to believe in it. So that's an article that was written on September 6th of 2015 by Daniel, Slave of Jesus Christ. And I hope you enjoyed it. And may our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, continue to work with you and work in you and open up your eyes to the much deeper thoughts of Christ so that we can come to total appreciation of the glorious gift that has been given the sons of God.